I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, who is certainly our Savior, isn't he? What a wonderful Savior we have and the price that he paid for us in spite of all of our frailties. We've been looking at a lot of frailties of these Old Testament heroes and heroines, haven't we? And today it's no different. They too were marvelous people, incredible people, but they too will have to learn that we must be obedient to God, and there are penalties for mistakes, and yet God will redeem us. And that's such an important message for all of us. You know, I grew up in a large family, and one of my older brothers, when I was a little kid, told me I was adopted. So I got him back, and I pretended for a week that I was really happy I wasn't related to him. But you know, seriously, I'm very glad for the family that God has blessed me with. We love one another. We all have our idiosyncrasies, and we're far less than perfect, but we have all learned to just make allowance for one another's weaknesses and love each other in our family. I'm very grateful to come from a family like that. Today, we're looking at a brother and sister team, Moses and Miriam. It's been about 350 years since Jacob and his sons Joseph went down to Egypt, and they settled in a land and became a great people. And that's where we start this morning. As you know, persecution began. In Exodus chapter 2, a man is very worried about his pregnant wife. He's greeted with the most terrible decisions any parent would have to be faced with. About this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married, and the woman became pregnant, gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a very special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in a basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. So soon the Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. And then the baby's sister approached the princess. "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" she asked. "Yes, do," the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Isn't God good? Of all the people to pick up that baby and then to ask for help, and you know, the little daughter goes and gets the mother, and it ends up that the Pharaoh's daughter pays the mother to nurse the baby. It doesn't get any better than that. And it was a bright spot in the midst of a really hard, hard time. We can't even imagine what the Hebrews were going through at this point. You know the story of, I'm going to have a hard time competing with, you know that great Moses movie and all that. You know, Charlton Heston is way ahead of me on all that, so I don't know what I'm going to talk about this morning. No, yes, I do. You know I'll never be left without words, right? But it is, you know, the most incredible moment in history, this incredible, important redemption story in the Old Testament. Beyond the redemption story of Jesus Christ, there's probably no greater moment of redemption in the Bible. This is the big one, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine what they were facing? What had happened is Joseph had called his father Jacob and his brothers down to Egypt. And you know that story about how Joseph, through many miracles and movements of God, got Joseph in just the right place as second in command. He invites his family to come down and join him because of a terrible drought. Well, it's such a beautiful place. Egypt is advanced. They land in the land of Goshen. It's a fertile valley, lays by the Nile River. And they start growing. And just, I mean, these 12 brothers, the children of Jacob, who is renamed Israel, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. And they begin to just flourish in the land of Goshen. It lays right by the Nile River where deposits have been made for centuries. And it's the most fertile area of Egypt. And there they prosper because, you know, food is plentiful and birth control is not. And they start having huge families. And they're multiplying in over 350 years. They become hundreds of thousands of people. It's a remarkable story. And the Egyptians begin to look at all this and they're like, these foreigners that are living among us, they're starting to get pretty big. I'm a little bit concerned, says the Pharaoh. What are we going to do about these people? I mean, they're really taking a big slice of the gross national product. And I don't know if this is going to work out. So we've got to do something about these people. So let's start oppressing them so they can't multiply so much. But here's the deal. You can't stop God, right? God said you're going to be a great nation. And so the more they oppressed them, let's read it together. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. And so the Pharaoh makes a decree. All of the midwives shall take the boys that are born and throw them into the Nile. And there is a man named Amram. He is the father of the not yet born Moses. He and his wife have a girl named Miriam. They have a boy named Aaron. And they are now finding themselves pregnant. And the decree says that the boys must be killed. I can't even imagine the anguish of those 9 months. Can't imagine the thoughts that went through Amram and his wife's minds. I mean, to think, you know, what if it's a boy? What if it's a boy? I hope it's a girl. I'm sure they spent 9 months hoping it was going to be a girl. But alas, it was a boy. When I was a little boy, I was 4 years old, and my parents had a little boy. He was born without liver ducts, and my mom and dad, I can't imagine what it was like. It's back in 1965 and or 66, I'm sorry, and they didn't have a way to do anything about that. But they don't die right away when they're born without liver ducts. They get jaundice, and they live for months. And he lived for 11 months without liver ducts. And I remember my mother and my father trying to deal with that. And as a four-year-old boy, I could see my mother and father grieving, thinking about our son is going to die and there's not a thing we can do about it. That's Moses and his wife. I mean, Moses' father and his wife. That's the emotion they were feeling. And they hit him. And they hit him for 3 months, and it was going pretty well. And they thought, maybe we could get away with this. But babies being babies, he started getting louder. And how can you hold a three-month-old and hide him and keep him away from sight? And so with tears running down their eyes, they gathered reeds, and probably little Miriam would have helped them. And they've made a basket, and they put tar and pitch over it. And guess what it was called? It was called an ark. That's the Hebrew word. It wasn't a little basket. It was called an ark in the Hebrew. A word that of course, is used for Noah's ark that would save that remnant of people, that would save God's faithful people and save them from death. And they put him in a tiny little ark, the one who's going to be the savior of God's people from Egypt. And they float him down the Nile River. And guess who picks him up? I just love God so much. I just love the way he's orchestrating the whole thing. It's like, who could possibly pick up this baby, right? Marion follows along and she sees it's the princess of Egypt. And in the irony of ironies, and this is the most ironic story in the Bible. Speaking of iron, yeah. Have you ever noticed the cloth on iron boards, how they get wrinkled over time? How does that happen? I mean, I'm just saying, you know. And if that's not bad enough, the word iron is in irony. I don't get it. But what I do know is that this is really an ironic story. Because you have the most powerful man in Egypt says, I'm going to stop God. I am going to declare that every young boy will be killed. And he ends up paying Moses' mother to raise him. Until, you know, and it probably was about the age of those little kids that you just saw sitting on the steps, because that was about the time that they stopped nursing in those days. And so for the most informative years of Moses' life, because they tell us the first 7 years are the most informative years of a person's life. For 7 years, he's raised as a Hebrew, being paid by the Pharaoh. And if that's not good enough, now he's ready to be taught, you know, the technical stuff. And so he goes to the king's castle to be taught a couple of languages, to be taught military skills, to be taught all these incredible things. You know, the Egyptians were way ahead of everybody on math at that time. He learned all these great things at Pharaoh's expense. And he grew up. And he became a man. And the Egyptians looked at them with a little bit of suspicion because, you know, a three-month-old baby, that's pretty irresistible. But he's not looking like an Egyptian. He's looking like a Hebrew. They became suspicious of Moses. And we know this because Josephus tells us. Josephus was a historian that wrote about these things. And Josephus tells us that at one point, they became so worried about him, they considered killing him. But Pharaoh came up with a really good plan. It was a win-win. He made him a general and sent him out to battle the Ethiopians who were invading. Figured, hey, if he dies in battle, I win. And if he wins, I win. Great deal. Of course, he won and survived. And he came back. And it seemed like all was good, but there was still a little bit of suspicion among the king's men. And so, you know this story. One day he's watching and he sees a taskmaster beating up a slave. And he identifies with that Hebrew slave. And he intervenes and he ends up killing the slave taskmaster. He figures nobody has seen. He buries him in the sand quick and figures, I got away with it. But it isn't long till two slaves are fighting among themselves, and Moses tries to stop them, and they say, what, are you going to kill us too? And Moses knows his sin has found him out. And as a refugee, he flees. And he goes about 285 miles to a place called Jordan in our day, but it was, you know, a place in that day that was called Midian. There in Midian, he becomes a shepherd. For 40 years, he will serve as a shepherd. For 40 years. What do you think he learned during those 40 years of taking sheep around? Do you know anything about that area? Not a lot of grass. And he became dependent on God. And he became a humble man. And he came to understand the other side and how hard it is for the normal people. Now he is ready for leadership. And God shows up. He says, I've heard the cries of my people, Moses, and you're going to go down and deliver my people. You're my man. And Moses said, no, I'm not. I can't do it, God. I can't possibly do it. I can't even talk. Here's the guy with the education of Pharaoh's castle. And he says, I can't do it. He said, I'll take care of your weaknesses. I don't call the equipped. I'll give you your brother Aaron. He could come and interpret for you, but you're my man, Moses. And Moses goes back, and we can only imagine how Miriam's heart must have just burned within her as she heard that Moses was coming home. Aaron had reported to her that Moses was going to meet with them outside of town, and then Moses shows up in the flesh, and she can't believe he's only alive. Oh, friends, I don't know how long you've been waiting for God. I don't know. How long's it been, you know? How long have you been waiting for God to show up and do a miracle? Miriam waited 80 years. 80 years. But God showed up on God's time. And sometimes we think our time's more important than God's. But God was getting ready, the man of the hour. And Moses was ready. And boy, was he ready to be a prophet of God. He had been forgiven for what he had done. And he comes back with great boldness and courage and goes to the most powerful man in the world, bar none. There's nobody as powerful as the Pharaoh at this time. And he goes marching right in before him and says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, nope. Make it harder for them. Take their straw away. Make them work even harder. And it would have been easy for Miriam to say, Moses, you just made it harder. But we don't get any inclination that happens for a long time. That they all just kind of work together. And they keep doing plague after plague. Some of the elders complained about Moses, but plague after plague, flies and frogs and blood in the Nile and all these horrible, awful hail, you know, just terrible things. And then the biggie. The night in which the firstborn in all of Egypt will die. And isn't that another irony? The firstborn male of every Egyptian home will die after Pharaoh had killed all those firstborn males of the Hebrews. And on that night, Moses instructed the people, and we can see Miriam, just imagine her putting the blood over her doorpost as well. Because she had a family, we know. And in the morning, there was a wailing and a gnashing of teeth that you cannot even imagine. I can't either. They say, get out. They chase them out of town, and after they're out of town for a while, then they chase after them because the Pharaoh relented. And they go chasing after them. The people are like, Moses, you brought us out here to die. And Moses says, you stand still and watch for your salvation today. God's going to deliver you. And then in the most amazing two verses that they could make a whole movie about, two verses, it says, and a cloud rolled in and separated the Egyptians from the Hebrews. There they were, trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. All night long, a wind blew and dried out the seabed of the Red Sea. And in the morning, they crossed on dry ground. The Egyptians started following after them. And as they did, you know the story, the water started crashing in around them. And then another ironic moment. They say, flee, for the Lord fights for them. What a time for clear thinking, huh? And they perished there in the waters. And Moses and Miriam, they stand on the other side of the Red Sea and they lead the people in singing. Oh, man, I'm telling you, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. And it's an amazing song. If you haven't seen it, you ought to go and look at it there in the book of Exodus. It's an amazing story. They taught us to praise God. They did the same thing we do when we have a sense of awe, right? Oh, Lord, my God, when I, an awesome one, consider all thy works. Oh, and we just find ourselves and sing my soul, praising God. That's what happened to Moses and Miriam after this climax and this deliverance from the land of slavery. And I want you to just notice this, that Miriam and Moses rescued each other, didn't they? I mean, you know how it worked. You know, Miriam saved them. Miriam went and got the mother. She was watching out for him. But she couldn't have imagined, could she? She couldn't have imagined that she was saving her Savior when she did it. She was just doing the right thing. Boy, I tell you, when you're doing the right thing, don't be surprised if it turns out well for you. It has a way of doing that. I'm amazed by how lucky people who do good are. She will save her Savior. Moses couldn't have imagined as well that he would end up being used the way that he did. They rescued each other. They did an amazing thing. Friends, they also suffered the consequences of sin. I wish I could tell you there weren't any consequences, but then on the other hand, I'm glad that I can. That I can tell you that yes, Moses, the man of the hour, the man of miracles, the man who saw the awesome movement of God, yes, he was less than perfect. Then Miriam, the great prophetess, the one who Mary herself, the mother of Jesus, was named after. Yes, that Miriam. The one who caused Mary to be the most popular name in the day of Jesus. You see Mary all over the New Testament, don't you? It's like, which Mary is that? Very popular name. That Miriam. Yes, that Miriam was less than perfect. And there are consequences to sin. Oh, yeah, by the way, Aaron was really bad, wasn't he? He made a golden calf. I like this. No leaflets, no callers without appointment, no food or drink unless it's for me. No harassment. All demands will be met or there will be consequences. Yeah, that's a cat's personality for you. But there are consequences, friends. There are consequences to bad behavior. Don't be surprised by that. There is a cause and effect world, and there are consequences. We need to accept that. Now, I'm not saying because every time someone has a problem, it's because they sinned. Of course I wouldn't say that. You've heard me talk about that many, many times. But it's true. There are consequences to sin. The wages of sin are death. And they have consequences for theirs as well. You know what happened? I mean, if it wasn't bad enough that Aaron built the golden calf. But God was patient with these people. And God was patient time and time again as they grumbled against God, as they grumbled against God's servant, and they grumbled and they grumbled and they grumbled. And Miriam joined in. Boy, I tell you, if you want anyone to destroy your reputation, there's nobody better to do it than your own family, right? And Miriam, she turns against Moses himself, along with Aaron. But she must have been the ringleader because she's the one that got the leprosy. This dreaded, awful disease of leprosy. It was, must have been horrific fear. But even in that, there was mercy. And you'll see that in just a moment. And then Moses, of course, has to intercede for her. And he goes to God and says, please help my sister because of her consequences of her sin. Moses himself one day, he goes to God and says, these people that you gave me, God, all these people, they're belly aching again. They want water. What are you going to do? And God says, you go out and strike a rock and I'll bring water forth. He goes down and says, do I have to make water for you again? And you know, God will not let a golden calf idol stand any more than he'll let pride as an idol stand. He was raising up a people. And for that reason, Moses will not go to the promised land. You say, wow, this God's tough, isn't he? No, he has eternity in mind. Because he's going to show mercy to Miriam, and he's going to show mercy to all of them, but they will not enter the promised land. Let's read it together. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. The Hebrews writer harkens back to this time and the consequences that they suffered because of what they'd done. And when you look at Moses and Miriam and Aaron, you say, man, you know, when you consider how much bad is in the best of us and how much good is in the worst of us, it's amazing that any of us can do any good for any of us, isn't it? But there is good in Moses, and I'm happy to report that was not Miriam's last act. Her worst act was not her last act, and it doesn't have to be any of ours. It was not her worst act. Moses' worst act was not his last act. Aaron's worst act was not his last act. Aren't you glad for that? Doesn't that give you some hope if you've messed up? That God does give more chances, and that's what we're going to get to here, because Moses and Miriam prove that grace prevails. By the way, this is a variant spelling. I messed up the Old Testament Greek when it's translated from the Hebrew, translated as Miriam with an A. It should be spelled M-I-R in the English Bibles, and that's what you'll see in most of your English Bibles. But I apologize for that misspell. But Moses and Miriam will see that grace does prevail. And I want to just tell you about that because they were restored and became key players in salvation history. This is marvelous. How even though they did all that they did so wrong, and even though she ended up with leprosy, when Moses interceded for her, she was instantly healed. But they had to wait 7 years for the purification rite until they could move on. Now you will remember that God's Spirit led their people by fire by night and cloud by day. God was in charge of their movements. And look what God did. He not only healed her, but he had the whole camp wait for her. Let's read together. So Miriam was kept outside the camp for 7 days, and the people waited until she was brought back before they traveled again. And boy, she learned from her lessons. Moses learned from his lesson. Aaron learned from his lessons. And I tell you, the poorest people among us are those who refuse to profit from their mistakes. That cannot be said of these three siblings. From this point on, they serve God. From this point on, they got it figured out. They decided they're going to do it right now, from now on. And they become wonderful servants, and every one of them are grieved for an entire month when they die, because they were the most honored prophet and prophetess. They really were restored in amazing ways. Now, you think about Moses. He wasn't allowed to go into the promised land, was he? But he was able to see the promised land. But better than that, and this is way better, 1,500 years later, Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and guess who shows up? Elijah and Moses. Moses. 1,500 years later. Now, God blessed him even in this world. Would you believe that? I mean, isn't that amazing that God blessed him even in this world? They lived to be great prophets and prophetess and priests. Amazing. They lived another 40 years. Amazing. What amazing grace, huh? I mean, they were blessed incredibly. They lived with the respect of the nation for 40 years as they watched God bless them through Moses and the ministry that they were having. As they gave manna every day and water out of rocks and sandals that didn't wear out. All right, wow, that Moses. You know how his life is summed up? There was never a greater prophet than Moses. God did amazing things through him. And he lived a long, full life for that day. I know you remember Methuselah 969, but by Moses' day, 120 was an old life. And you know, this is an amazing fact. Miriam died in the third month of the year right before they went to the promised land. She was at least 10 years older than Moses. Aaron died in the fifth month. He was older than Moses. And Moses died in the 11th month. And they grieved for 1 month. And then they went into the promised land. And we're going to get to that next week. But we're not going to talk about Joshua and Caleb. We're going to talk about Rahab and her son Boaz. Great story there too. They show us that you just can't outdo God, can you? You just can't. I mean, could Miriam imagine she was saving her Savior? It's like the old song, Mary, did you know? Could you have imagined? Could you have imagined that this was the one that was going to save your sons and daughters? Could you have imagined that? That's what happens when we serve God. You just can't outdo him. God blessed and blessed and blessed. Let's read together from Proverbs 11:18. Evil people get rich for the moment, but the reward of the godly will last. Don't you ever forget that. In fact, you better bank on it. Because in this world, you have troubles. But this is a reality. Remember Moses, 1,500 years later, showing up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the best part about them, and you could say a lot of amazing things about them. You could go on all day talking about the glories of what God did through Moses. But this is the most amazing point about them, that they pointed to Jesus Christ. And they put that door on that doorpost. And to this very day, that is so imprinted on the minds of Hebrews that they celebrate this Passover celebration every year. When you hear them talking about Passover, this is what they're talking about. They're talking about the blood that they put on their doorposts and saved their lives. They didn't die because of that blood. And they were delivered from slavery. Now, the Hebrews writer, New Testament, chapter 10, says this. Let's read it together. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. So Moses, as you might remember, laid down all the Levitical laws. He told them everything about how you would make sacrifices and what the sacrifice would be made for. He established the Passover celebration where they would save the unleavened bread that they used there as they rushed out of town that night to leave Egypt. He taught them all this and said that this will be part of your sacred rites each year, that you will celebrate this time and time again. But they will find out their great purpose. And there's no greater purpose, is there? That when you serve God and you point toward Christ, that there is great reward for that. And that's exactly what Moses found out, that he is so important. Of all the people that, in eternity that could have been sent back when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he chooses Moses because he had pointed to Christ. That's what all the Old Testament's about. That's what all the blood and the goats and all the sacrifices and this Passover celebrations, it was all about Jesus Christ. Lord God, we celebrate you. How great you are. We, like Moses and Miriam, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. What a God. You are working in ways we can't even imagine. How those 10 plagues were pulled off, how the Red Sea split, how the angel of death spared all those Israelites. It's beyond our imagination. How you took slaves and they overwhelmed the most powerful people in the whole world. Only you can do this. We praise you, God. Truly, you triumph gloriously, but we're so fortunate to be on this side of it. And we can see that, yes, there was someone else who put his blood on a frame who gives us life. But he didn't just die once. He died once and he was raised to eternal life. Oh, Lord, how gloriously you have triumphed. We praise you. And we join with all of the Christians and all the faithful people who have ever lived in saying, our God is an awesome God. Oh, God, you are awesome. There is no one like you. There is no one like Moses, but there is nobody anywhere, any time, that even comes close to who you are. What a God we serve. We thank you, Lord. We have friends, though, Lord, that still need your deliverance. And I would just pray for your mighty power to be available to Merle Stillwell now at St. Andrews. And that, God, you would just strengthen that body. We know all things are possible with you. We've just looked at the story of Moses. Lord, forgive our unbelief. Help us to believe and pray heartily. And that, Lord, you would do a mighty miracle for him. We pray that this man, yes, he may be old, but so is Moses. And we pray with faith, inviting you, Lord, to continue to do the incredible things that you've already been doing. We thank you that he has survived this far, and we know that you're going to do something great. And now, Lord, we pray for one another. Just pray that we would all lift up a prayer to God at this time in your heart. Just whatever it is that God has put on your heart to pray about, let us lift these prayers to God and acknowledge our God in the heaven and say, Lord God, you saved Israel. Save us. Save us. We pray, Lord, that you would grant miracles to families that find themselves struggling. For any of those who find themselves in slavery to sin, please deliver them, Lord. We pray that you would be their help in time of trouble. We pray, Lord, for those who have done no particular evil, they're just living in a fallen world and are experiencing terrible things in their lives right now. We know that is true too. And we just ask, God, your mercy. We intercede for them just as Moses interceded for Miriam. And we pray for healing and blessing and providence and restoration. Lord, bless your people. We also would ask, Lord, that you might guide our general conference that's coming up, that Lord, your will would be done, and that your guidance would be there for all of them. We pray for your mercies. We pray that they might figure out how to parse out truth and love and all those types of things that are so hard sometimes in a fallen world. Lord God, we pray now that you would lead all of us as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples when they prayed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And all God's people said, Amen.